Hey, New Life, Sean here. I just got back from the end zone. I was teaching a fitness class. It's just one thing that I love to do in life is teach fitness classes. It's true, I'm not joking. I love doing it. I mean, it's incredible how I get for an hour to just torture people. It's a lovely thing to do. People are grumbling, complaining. It's like, what are you doing this to me? And it's like, you were the one that signed up for this. It's like, yeah, people pay fitness instructors to make their lives miserable for an hour. I love it. And I get it because when I work out, like, I don't like it. It hurts. You know, it's this love-hate relationship that you have with it, whether it's running, whether it's lifting, you know, whether it's swimming, whatever it might be. In the moment, it's torture, but in the long run, it leads to benefits, and so you do it. You know, just think about it. Exercise is not good for your body. When you exercise, your blood pressure increases. It's not a good thing. Your body temperature rises. Again, not a good thing. When else does your body temperature rise? When you have an infection, you have a fever. Your muscles get fatigued and are torn down. You literally are breaking down your muscle fibers. But why? Because when you recover after the fact, your body actually builds itself up stronger and you're more healthy after you put yourself through that test. And the same thing is true with us spiritually, is that, you know, God will do various things in our lives and will test us, and he'll encourage us to get outside of our comfort zone so that we grow in our faith and our dependence on him. And in our weakness, he becomes stronger. We learn to rely on him more. It reminds me of Jeremiah 18, when God tells the prophet Jeremiah, hey, go to the house of the potter. He goes to the house of this man who makes pottery, and he sees him shaping this, you know, this clay pot, and he's forming it, and his mold is coming to shape. It looks pretty good, but all of a sudden, the potter just crushes it and starts again forming this clay pot. And Jeremiah realizes, well, he did that. He crushed it. He started all over again because there was an imperfection in it. It didn't reflect, you know, the original intent and design for this piece of pottery. So he's got to start all over again. He's got to crush it. And then God's word comes to Jeremiah and says, and I have every right to be the potter in your life, in the lives of Israel, in the lives of my followers. You know, when I see imperfection, I want to correct them. I want them to be perfect. I want them to be the people that I've designed them to be. And so he says, hey, you need to go to Israel and tell them that they're marred, that they're imperfect, and they need to repent. They need to admit their brokenness so that I can build them back up. But then God says, Jeremiah, you're going to preach that message of repentance to Israel, but they're going to reject you. They're going to say, we're good, Jeremiah. We don't need to repent. We don't need to turn from anything. We are good. God loves us. We've got the temple. We're fine. We're fine. And because they hold on to their pride, they don't repent, they don't confess their sin, the Babylonians come in and crush them. It really gets their attention. It realizes, okay, maybe we did need to repent. And then Jesus comes and he gives a similar warning to us, saying, hey, how are we responding to God's message of repentance? It says this in Luke chapter 20. Tells this parable, starting in verse 9, saying this: a man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. Hey, this is the heir, they said. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So what's going on here? Jesus is telling this story, helping the Israelites, you know, God's chosen people, see. you know, that they had a big opportunity, a big responsibility to respond to Jesus in the right way. He's saying, hey, Israel, God's chosen people, religious leaders, you are God's vineyard. You are God chose you to bring goodness into this world, and he's entrusted, you know, tenants, religious leaders, to take care of this vineyard, to lead the nation of Israel closer to me, to bring more of this goodness out. But tenants, what have you done? Religious leaders, what have you done with this responsibility? You've rejected the prophets, you know, those servants that I've sent to you telling you need to repent. And now you're rejecting my son, Jesus. And these religious leaders especially, you know, they're just looking for how the vineyard can benefit them. You know, they're seeing, okay, we've turned this temple, the law, you know, all this stuff, God, that you've given to us, and they've used it to their advantage. You know, they've built this religious system where people have to pay them, you know, exorbitant prices in order to sacrifice and have their sins forgiven. They've got this law, and yeah, it's all serving them. And so they don't want to, you know, give up and say, actually, Jesus is really the one that's going to offer us forgiveness. Jesus is the answer. They want the answer. They want to be the one at the center of attention. And so they reject Jesus. But in so doing, in so rejecting Jesus, the religious leaders are fulfilling prophecy. You know, Jesus is saying, I am the capstone. I am the cornerstone. I am the one that everything points to in the Old Testament. And you know what has happened? You have rejected me, just like Psalm 118 said you would, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone, depending on the translation. I'm the one that it all points to, and your rejection of me proves it. And then Jesus says, okay, and there's only two ways to respond to me. Jesus says there's two ways to respond to me. Verse 18, he says, one way is you'll be like the group of people that fall on me. You'll fall on my stone and you'll be broken to pieces. That's one way to respond to me. And he says the second way to respond to me is described by he on whom it falls will be crushed. Second way to respond to Jesus is to ignore him. And you know what happens? He ends up crushing you. So two ways to respond. Either we bend the knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am broken. And I need you to build me back up. Or we say to Jesus, like the Israelites, like the religious leaders, say, no, we're good. We're fine. We don't need you, Jesus. We are good enough on our own. So the question that I have, you know, just to bring to your attention today, kind of for you to wrestle with, is how are you responding to Jesus? Are you saying, Jesus, break me. I need you to grow me. I need you to point out my imperfections. I need you to, you know, crush me and build me back up. But that's only going to happen when we say, God, I'm prideful. Like, man, I'm greedy. Man, I'm arrogant. Man, I'm judgmental. Man, God, I'm far from the perfect design that you want for me. So crush me, God, so that you can make me anew, so that you can build me back up the way that you want me to be made. We respond that way, or we just kind of go about and just kind of ignore our sin, ignore our need for Jesus, and we just pretend we got it all together, and we're setting ourselves up for disappointment later. So my encouragement today is to get on your knees every day and to confess. Just reflect. Spend some time reflecting on the ways that we have fallen short, the ways that we have messed up, the way we've hurt ourselves, the way we've hurt other people. We'll tear ourselves down a little bit so that God can build us up. Why? Because in that moment, we will realize that we are more broken, more messed up than we ever could imagine. And yet, at the very same time, more loved and accepted than we could ever hope. Why? Because Jesus came. And he paid the ultimate price by being that capstone that was rejected. He was that son that was thrown out and was killed so that we could be accepted and adopted into the family of God. So let me pray for us and ask God to direct our attention to ways that we need God to break us so we can receive his healing, his forgiveness, and him building us back up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask that you would open up our eyes to the ways that we fall short. And we pray that as we fall short, that we would fall on your grace. We would fall upon you, Jesus, who breaks us, who helps us see that, yeah, we are broken vessels. We're broken pieces of pottery, but in your hands we are a masterpiece, not because we're anything good, but because of your love. Your love that fills us up. Your love that makes us new, God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. The fact that he was rejected so we could be accepted. Accepted by you and your family. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.